Greetings again, dear brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus. Let us, if you would, again stand for prayer. Dear Father, we want to pause at the beginning of this day of Bible school and honor you and request your presence above all else. There is nothing more important today than that you are with us, and we need your help, we need your guidance. We want to learn of you today, we want to draw closer to you. And we ask for your help with that. I ask for your help with this lesson. I pray that you would fill my heart and mind with your truths and help me to communicate them in such a way that lends to stability in all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have enjoyed being here already and getting to visit with some of you and look forward to more of that throughout the week. I hope you're getting enough sleep. And some of you probably aren't, but we want to today continue with our theme of being established in the faith. And the title of today's session is When the Wind Blows. When the wind blows, and it's blowing outside this morning. And there are different kinds of wind. Now, before I get into today's lesson, I wanted to make a few comments about yesterday. After a lesson like that, the question is, how do we get to know God? How can we correct our wrong concepts that we have about God? How does that happen? And I hope that I hope some of you had that discussion in your prayer group, because it's a very important question. How does that happen? How do you correct false concepts about God? Well, how did we do it yesterday? What was it that first, or not first, but again yesterday, what was it that even brought us into an awareness that maybe there's a gap, maybe there's a wrong understanding we have? What was it? Any thoughts? And Andy said y'all would answer questions, so I thought I would try it too.
The song you read about David.
Right? So it was the scriptures. It was as we read the scriptures, we began to realize, maybe at least some of us, that there is a gap between my understanding of God and as He is revealed in His Word. And so very simply, the way you will correct your wrong understanding of God is to replace the wrong thoughts you have about Him with right thoughts from His Word. Very simply. And there are other things we could explore with that. One of my favorite passages of all of Scripture is in Exodus chapter 34. Don't turn there. Just listen to it here. In fact, this is the Scripture that my girlfriend and I read on our first date together for our little devotional time there. Exodus chapter 34, this is the account of Moses, and he wanted God to show Himself to him. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And the thing that I love about this passage is that here you have God introducing Himself. Now, yesterday morning, I introduced myself to you. I told you several things about myself. I could have been lying, but most likely I was not. Typically, when you introduce yourself, you stick with the facts as you best know them. Now, if someone else comes up here and talks about me, it is possible that they could make some mistakes. Now, the person in this room that knows me best of anyone who is here is Brother Andy Dutter from Dayton, Ohio, your other teacher. So he knows a lot of things about me. And he could come up here and he could introduce me. He could tell you many things about me, but he could make mistakes because he does not know me in every way. But if someone introduces themselves, they're less likely to make mistakes. And so I say to you that if God says that He is this way, He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, I suggest to you that that is an accurate description of what He's like. And He doesn't clear the guilty. and you're on a journey, and if your concepts of God are wrong, you're going to have to walk on a journey of letting this book and the truths in it shape your thinking. And bless your heart, bow your intellect and your mind and all your deep thoughts that you have and all the knowledge you have and all the understanding you have, all of those things have to bow in humility before the Word of God. And some of us like to say we think deeply, and some of us do. And there is value in thinking deeply. But it is of no merit unless it is thinking right thoughts. Your thoughts, however deep they may be, if they're not founded on Scripture and they are not right thoughts, are of very little value. You may be the deepest Socrates and Albert Einstein and Thomas Aquinas around. But if your thought is not solidly founded on reality, then you are maybe a mystic or a monk or I don't know what you are. But your deep thoughts and your understanding, and all that you've even, in my mind, I've had to do this, and in my mind, it's like my thoughts and my understanding is physically bowing in reverence before the throne of God. And that this book, the thoughts I have, the ways I've always known God to be this way, but I see that in His Word it is not the way He is, and so I bow in reverence and say, "You are right, dear God, your word is right, and the thoughts that I have must take the lower place." And that is the journey that you are on. Now suppose that you have heard about John Note. Brother John Note, you've heard about this man John Note, and you have heard, and for whatever reason you have heard that he is a very mean person. He is very angry and arrogant and just a mean person, that when you get to his Bible school, he's constantly going to be harassing you. There will be no rest with John Knoll as the principal. He is very harsh. He does not care a bit about the student body. And you are chuckling because that is the most unlike John Knoll you could get. He's the exact opposite of all those things. He is full of grace and truth. But let's say that for some strange reason you had that understanding of John Note. How would you go about correcting those thoughts about him? How would you do that? What would be a way that a student that would be coming to this Bible school with a lot of knowledge of John Note and how he's going to be and how he is, how could that student possibly correct their view of John Note so they could enjoy Bible school? It would take a short time in his presence. And they would begin to have some niggling questions about their view that they've had of him. They could maybe ask questions. One of the things I would advise you to do is ask his wife or ask the people in his church and ask him, "Is he that way?" You have spent more time with Brother John than I have. I have heard that he is a very harsh person and all these things, but I wanted to ask you because I sense that you have a close relationship with him. You have walked with him for years. How have you found him? You could ask those questions. You could begin to visit with him. You could spend some time in his presence. You could ask his children, and you could begin to learn more about who this Brother John is. And the rest of that analogy and what all that means to you, you can figure out for yourself. You know what I just said. And you can understand what that means to you on this journey of learning to know God. The foundation of all Christian stability is a right concept, understanding, and faith in God, the God of heaven. All right, Colossians chapter 2. Turn there if you still need to read it in your Bible. How many of you could quote these verses without your Bible this morning? One. Lord, help us. Okay, but it's just Tuesday, so that's all right. We got Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. All right, Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7, we'll read them aloud here together. Ready? Not quite. Colossians 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Amen. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith. And now turn to one more scripture in Ephesians, where today's title comes from. Ephesians chapter 4, you're just turning back two books. Something that is helpful in reading your Bible is to have just ways of remembering which books come before and after other books. And I can say Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians just as well as I can say the Lord is my shepherd, or A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So you need to have some of those things. You need to have an order in your mind of where these books are. Now, in the Old Testament, I struggle more. But here we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And here's a scripture for you, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, you're no longer children because you're here at this Bible school. You are 16 or over, and the scripture is saying that you should not be like children anymore. And you should not be, when the wind blows, you should not be like a dead leaf that is just going hither and yon. And I got out of Brother Leonard's house yesterday morning, and I saw that my car was almost covered with maple leaves. It was a beautiful sight. I love maples in the fall, but those leaves have mostly left my car. Don't be children anymore. And now we want to get a little more context here, so we'll read starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When the wind blows. Today we are going to discuss the faith as the faith, and maybe in a noun sense. Now, yesterday we talked about our faith in a personal sort of way, our connection with God, which is at the very foundation of the faith. But the faith, as we know it, is, if you will, is a system of beliefs or a body of doctrine. It's a understanding. It is the faith, as Jude says it, that was once delivered unto the saints. In fact, I'm going to read that scripture to you. Don't turn there. Just listen. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this morning we're going to be talking about the faith as it was delivered to the saints through the apostles. It is the historic faith. It is the faith that into which you have been discipled, I think, most or all of you. It is the faith of Jesus. It is the understanding, the reality of His coming. It is the understanding of a Creator God. It is the understanding of His dealings with man. It is the understanding that Jesus came and lived here and died here and rose again. Those are all historic parts of this faith that was once delivered, which we are supposed to contend for and stay steady in when the wind blows. And the wind, I'm going to say, is blowing. And brothers, is the wind blowing here in Pennsylvania? Is there winds of doctrine that are sweeping through the churches or trying to sweep through our communities? Is that happening? Winds. When the wind blows, we're not supposed to be just carried about. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of doctrine. Some of you, when you hear that the message will be about doctrine, probably took kind of a deep sigh and started thinking about your jobs and things back home so we can get through the session. Others, when you think of doctrine, you have a picture that comes to your mind of rows of musty black volumes on an elderly bishop's shelf. That is a picture that you have of doctrine. And you could take any of those black books and dust the dust off of them, and you could open them and you would find some deep philosophical teachings there that seem of very little value. That is what you think of, some of you, when you think of doctrine. But a doctrine in its most simple form, as I understand it, is a teaching. It is an instruction that is both given and received. And so doctrine is any teaching. The teaching that we are doing this week is doctrine. It is something that is being given to you and should be received by us. So instead of thinking about musty black books, we're going to think instead practically about the teaching that we receive that is given to us, both through what our preachers preach to us, the recordings we listen to, the books we read, the friends we have, and all the bombardment of media and all these things, doctrine, spiritual doctrine that's being delivered to us. You are coming in contact with doctrine very regularly. So it's not some old musty thing. When the wind blows. Now a new billboard, a doctrinal billboard, was recently erected on a busy highway about 10 minutes from our house, not on the path, but on a different highway. And it says there that it's a big sign. It's one of, I think it's Lamar Outdoor, but it's a, it may not be, but it's sizable. But it says there that Sunday is not the Lord's Day. It's doctrinal. Sunday is not the Lord's Day. The mark of the beast is not this. And it has a picture of a person's forehead with a computer chip in it. This is not the mark of the beast. The national Sunday law will be the mark of the beast. So it has those three statements and that picture, and is a very doctrinal billboard. And for me, being new in the area and trying to represent Christianity, I struggle with that billboard because of its doctrinal content. But it is a doctrinal billboard, and you should know that, and you get that picture in your mind besides these musty books on Grandpa Bishop's shelf. And I remember some family friends visiting our house, and they were challenging, the man was challenging my father on his beliefs, and he was telling him that we need to be open to new truth. And so that discussion could feed into doctrine. We need to be open, and that sounds good. We should be open to new truth as the Lord continues to reveal His word, His holy word to us. We want to be open to those things. But we don't want to be open to just everything that comes down the pipe spiritually. And I remember sitting in a meeting, and I don't blame me for being in this meeting because I did not know what was going to happen in this meeting, but this could, I think I'll share this. But in this meeting, there was some strange things happening. I don't remember a whole lot about the sermon. It was doctrinal. But after the meeting, in the testimony time, people were beginning to see things. They were beginning to see their sins flushed down the toilet or thrown in the ocean, and different things were happening when the wind blows. And you can think of things that you have seen and heard that are just different new things. We don't read that in the scripture of people having visions of their sins being flushed down the toilet. Now, I don't want to make fun of anything that has value to someone. That the Lord does give people pictures and ideas, but do you understand the implications of that meeting that I described? Do you understand why I bring that up? Because those are some of the kinds of winds that can blow. Are you with me? Different things can happen. And unless we're prepared, we have a foundation, we're going to be very vulnerable to any wind that comes along. We're going to be a dead maple leaf that's going to be just kind of thrown about by a breeze. And I want to be very careful not to cast doubt on things that are legitimate, but I want you to be thinking that just because someone is seeing this vision or thought or something does not mean that we're talking about true doctrine. And just because it is spiritual does not mean it is right and true. So, we have this for an introduction to this theme today. We want you and we want all of us to be grounded in the Word of God and in right doctrine. And the wind is blowing. It's blowing. I'm going to read to you out of Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, continuing in the faith, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. And now I'm going to jump over to chapter 2 and read the verse that comes right after our memory verse about being rooted and built up in Him. We have here this beautiful picture of being walking in Jesus and being rooted and built up and established in the faith and abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then in verse 8, we have this word that says, beware. And when you see the word beware, you ought to look and see what's coming after. But he's saying here that there's going to be things that are going to come and threaten this newfound stability, this being rooted and built up. There'll be things that will come and threaten that. One of them is, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. But there's going to be things that come. It's going to be philosophical, and it's going to be scholarly, but it's going to come, and it's going to try to undo this stability, this Christian stability. And we will need to be rooted and grounded so that we're not moved away. There are other gospels out there. Paul said that. He said, but he said, if it's an angel from heaven, listen, would you be able to handle that? If you were out in the field and you saw this bright angel and he comes and he says that Jesus is dead, and there is another prophet that is rising up, place your faith in him. Are you ready for that? Could you handle that? If an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, let him be. What did Paul say? Let him be? Let him be what?
Accursed.
That's strong language. Now, fasten your seatbelts and listen to some scriptures that I want to help you understand what doctrine is a little more here. We already said it's not just musty books on a shelf. Do not tune me out as I read these scriptures. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Who were they talking about? Jesus, his doctrine. Jesus never had musty black books that I'm aware of. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And I think that in many ways, you could put the word teaching in there in place of the word doctrine. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus, what is your teaching? And what about your disciples? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will not like Brother Leonard's billboards off of 78. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound what, girls? Doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And many other such scriptures there are. The scripture is full of doctrine. All right, in our study, let us now consider who brings false doctrine into the church. Who is it? Who's doing it? Well, there are two kinds of people, at least, that may do it. Maybe three. One is all of us have the potential to share things that are not completely accurate. That can happen to any of us. It may happen to me this week. But there's a lot of safety in the brotherhood. There's brethren sitting by. If they hear something that's too far off the wall, they can say so. There's a lot of safety there, and so when we share, we ask God for help, we seek to be careful, but if we make a little mistake, the results are not likely to be devastating in the congregation if we make a little mistake there. But there are false teachers that the Scripture speaks of who will, it says in Peter, they will beguile unstable souls. There are false prophets that come in sheep's clothing. Now, when we think of false prophets, we think of wolves because you know what a wolf looks like. It's, ugh. And so you think that these false prophets are going to come in here and they're going to be dressed a certain way and they're going to have some demonic symbols on them and they're going to be, you're just going to be able to tell that these men are evil and all these sorts of things. No. They're going to look good and sound good. That's what the scripture would teach. That's why it's more tricky. So you have men that will intentionally try to destroy the church through false teaching. That's in the scripture. And the reason that doctrine is so impactful is if you take a congregation here, and let's just do it like this. You take a congregation here, and here's some individuals in this congregation. It's full of individuals. Let's say Satan wants to destroy this church, so he comes and brings a temptation to this brother, and he stumbles and falls. That's very unfortunate, and Satan is doing some destructive work in this congregation. Then he comes to this sister, and he brings in some sin. So there he has another little victory. And those are ways that Satan does attack the church. But what happens with doctrine is it comes in and it changes the way the people think. And if you can change the way a whole church group of people think, you've got them. And so if you convince an entire church that divorce and remarriage is all right, then suddenly you've got a whole church departing from the historic faith. Do you understand that? It is very powerful how we think. And so if Satan can have a whole church full of people who have wrong understanding about God, that's a tremendous blessing for him. If he could bring a preacher that was very eloquent and could hold the crowd's attention, and he could have that preacher teach some things that were just beginning to deviate a little bit from the faith, but he had a lot of good teaching and the altars could be packed, but he has some false doctrine that he can sneak in there, it's a tremendous platform for Satan to work off of. And this man may do a lot of good otherwise. So we understand that false doctrine, understanding, teaching comes in and changes the way we think and then the way we practice. And if you look at churches around us who have drifted away, who have, there are now Mennonite churches who have gay preachers, all those kind of things, and you look at how that happened, you just wonder, do you think those people, one day they woke up and said, we're just going to be evil. Let's just be an evil church. Let's just be a wicked church. Let's have gay preachers. No. But little by little, teachings came in. And teachings that said, well, divorce and remarriage, you know, we've been a little hard on that. It's been one of the Anabaptists kind of picking on points. And let's kind of soften that up a bit. And then some other things. And then on down the pipe it comes till we are loving and embracing everyone. And we have gay preachers in the pulpit. But it probably was a path, a very slippery slope of false doctrine. The wind were certainly blowing in that congregation. Blowing hard. And that is how those things can happen. For example, if Satan could, if you could begin to have this understanding of grace, let's just pick one here. This is a common understanding of grace these days. And here's a sinful heart with all these sins in it. And the common understanding of grace that many Protestant people, not all, but many, and some Anabaptist people hold to, is that God's grace then comes, and what God's grace will do is it will throw a blanket across this sinful heart, that the heart is still the same as it was, but what's going to happen is this person's going to pray a prayer, and God's going to just kind of impute Jesus' righteousness here in a way that there's a blanket covering this heart, and when God looks down from heaven, he no longer sees the sin, he sees Jesus. And what would be the results of people that have that understanding of grace? It would be powerless lives. It would be lives of sin. It would be careless Christianity. And we know what the grace of God does. And we know what the blood of Jesus does. It washes, it cleanses, it takes away sin. And yes, and then there is a blanket of, and there is imputed righteousness, and God does see Jesus. And when we're walking that way and we're walking with an open and honest heart, we have a sin and we're not aware of it yet. I believe God, but God will show us that sin and we'll repent of that. But there is grace. But do you understand how these understandings, these concepts, these doctrines could possibly have a major effect on a congregation? Do you understand that? Raise your hand if you understand that. Okay. So when the wind blows, and we must be thoroughly acquainted with the Word of God in order to resist these winds that blow. There's another category of people that Scripture teaches could bring false doctrine into the church. It's again in Peter. He talks about them and says that he's talking about Paul's writings. Remember our beloved brother Paul. He writes some things that are hard to be understood. Then he says, which those who are unlearned and unstable rest to their own destruction. And so you can have false doctrine and false teaching coming from people who aren't necessarily trying to destroy the church, but they're just unlearned and unstable. And so it can come in that way. And I'm going to say that the primary responsibility of doctrinal purity and what comes across your pulpit is the responsibility of your elders more than it is yours. Paul had that responsibility, brothers. He said one place he didn't give them space even for an hour. They were coming and bringing some teaching to whom we gave space, no, not for an hour, not even for the main message. Now, I don't know about the opening, but not for an hour. Did they give them space? But that's probably the elder's job. But you young people, yes, we are going to face these winds that are going to blow, and we're going to have to be ready on a personal level, and even as we have more voice and responsibility in the church of which we're a part. All right, what are some of the characteristics of false doctrine? I will not give this point as much time as it should have. But listen to this scripture. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now, true doctrine brings godly edifying which is in faith. It has this result that it ministers stability to its hearers, not question. Now, it does minister questions, good questions. Just like we said yesterday, if we teach about a wrong concept of God, there should be questions that flow out of that. Holy questions, seeking questions. But there are doctrines that have the opposite effect. There's no stability. It brings, it unsettles people in the historic faith. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved aside, have turned aside unto vain jangling, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Here's another scripture for you. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Words to no profit. Can you think of any spiritual conversations that are had in your church, in Anabaptist churches, that sometimes maybe could fall into this category? Words to no profit, striving. Have you ever seen two brethren lose their Christian charity over what's going to happen in the end times? Does that ever happen? Do we ever get caught up in discussions that we that maybe have very little profit? So that's just a plug I'll put in for that. It's not to say we can't discuss the end times. Not at all. But don't strive over words to no profit. But to the subverting of the hearers. There are conversations that can be had at fellowship meal and afterward that you may be able to enjoy that conversation, and you're getting into some deep things and you're talking about, you're asking some deep philosophical questions. But just remember, there could be younger souls listening to you, and is the effect of the conversation that you're having, is that going to have an effect of stability or instability on those that are gathered around? It's something we should always be mindful of. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so it is with false doctrine. It has the potential to overthrow people's faith. That's all I'll say about that, but there's more that could be said. I want to now ask this question. Who is, or maybe I should say, when are we especially vulnerable to false doctrine? Or who is especially vulnerable to false doctrine? Well, number one, I would say that those who are new to the faith may be especially vulnerable. Recently converted and do not have yet a big biblical foundation. When you're new to the faith, you may be especially vulnerable. And praise God when new converts have a church around them, have godly people around them who are watching over that convert and are watching over what he receives and what he is taught. It is a wonderful thing. When are we especially vulnerable? Perhaps when we have been hurt. When we have been hurt and we are reeling and we are just having a hard time understanding how Christians could do this to us, and let alone Anabaptist people could do this to us, and we're hurting and we're very vulnerable at that point to doctrine. Number three, who might be especially vulnerable to false doctrine? Those who are not finding answers in the setting which they are currently a part of. And you have people who are in a system, they are in a place, they are in a religious setting, but maybe there's a lack of life there, there's a lack of shepherding there, there's a lack of belonging there. Whatever the case, they are not finding what they are looking for, and there's a vulnerability that that person has at that moment. Number five, those who are in the process of evaluating their cultural practices and traditions. So you have this person, he's been part of a very traditional setting, and he has been taught many things, and he is now needing to sort through those things and understand which of the things that I have been taught were right and good and stem from biblical principle, and which of them might have been vain traditions, and they're sorting through that process, and there's maybe a little hurt there and a little rejection and just a touch of reaction. And I'm telling you, this person is very vulnerable to doctrine at that moment. For example, there are many doctrines out about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the administration forbade me to answer your questions about on your paper. So I have to be very careful here. I'm not supposed to answer that question today, and you're going to answer it tomorrow. But we know there's a lot of different understanding, different doctrines about the Holy Spirit and about the effect the Holy Spirit has in the life. And maybe not all of those, we know that not all of those doctrines are right. And some of them are and some of them aren't. But I'm gonna reach way out of the box. And let's just say that somebody says that the Holy Spirit causes people every time to bark like a dog when it falls upon them. Is that in the Scripture? And so you have this person, and I want you to be thinking about other things, but I'm not going to say them. But I want you to be thinking about other things. But let's say here we have this person, and this person is in a congregation, and they are not finding victory in their Christian life. They are discouraged. They're not overflowing with joy. They're not finding connection with Jesus. And they have this underlying question in their hearts of, is this all there is? I just feel like there's got to be more. I look around me and I see people that have a more overflowing Christian life than I do, and I just want all that God has for me. And then here comes this preacher and says, well, yeah, did you ever bark like a dog? Well, no, I didn't. Well, duh. Let's get you filled with the Holy Spirit. But the point of that story is not barking like a dog. The point of that story is that you're extra vulnerable when you are not finding fulfillment and satisfaction and connection with Jesus and victory over sin in your current setting and in your current Christian walk. Now, I want to say to you that the answer then is not to look outside of the historic faith for refreshment and for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The word is nigh thee even in thy mouth and in thine heart. And you have some business to do with God because He wants you to be overflowing. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to have joy. You won't always have the feelings. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to have a meaningful Christian life. But He wants you to find it in the faith of Jesus Christ and in your walk with Him. And you're not supposed to be looking outside of the historic Christian faith to find it. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Was that said right, Brother John? Did that sound right to you? So we want to understand that we may be especially vulnerable when we're not finding what we should be finding. And my encouragement to us is don't go looking some random place. Don't go looking way out there. The answer is very close to you. And you can find it without stepping over any boundaries of the historic biblical faith. You can find it in Jesus. And it's a journey. And we don't have time to talk about all of that. All right, what are some of the areas where false doctrines are maybe more common in our day? I don't have a complete list. I thought of a few, and some of them don't really apply as much to us, but I was thinking about the doctrine of creation, how God created the world in 7 days. And I have noticed that in some, at least professing Christian circles, there is an effort being made, well, it seems to me at least, there's an effort being made at making the doctrine of creation more acceptable to a broader audience. So we do things like say, well, yeah, there was a 7-day creation, but it didn't there was a creation, but it didn't happen in 7 days or 6 days. Yeah, there was a creation, but it happened however many million years ago. And so there's efforts that can be made to make this doctrine of creation a little more acceptable to a little broader and more philosophical audience. And I just say, let's stick with the way it is in Scripture, how God made the earth. As I already alluded to, there's a lot of doctrine out about the Holy Spirit, about gifts. There's a lot of interest in the Holy Spirit. And there should be, and we should probably have more teaching in our churches about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, because it is a wonderful thing. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is a beautiful doctrine, and nobody has a right to take it and make it into something false. It is a wonderful thing that the Scriptures teach that when a person is born again, that Jesus said, if any man love me and keep my sayings, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It is an amazing thing that God and Jesus together there are going to come and going to move into your heart. And it's not going to be just God way up in heaven reaching down and helping you, but you're going to have within you the power of the Holy Ghost to give victory over sin and all to comfort us and to guide us. It is a powerful doctrine. And don't let any of the false doctrines make it less beautiful in your mind. That we can be filled with the presence of God through the person of the Holy Ghost. And He always leads to more holiness. And He's always pointing us to Jesus. And He's always pushing us in the right direction. It's a beautiful thing, the Holy Ghost. But there are a lot of various winds that are blowing surrounding this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be grounded in the Scripture. All right, there are doctrines about the church. There are questions about church membership. There are questions about the authority of the church. There's thoughts about more of a mystical universal church versus local bodies. There's just a host of understanding and ideas. Then there, on the other side, you have a young man who was in a very religious setting, and the weight of his guilt and sin were pressing upon him, and you had his church leaders telling him not to worry about it because they had all that under their control. It was all taken care of. These are false doctrines on any side that can come in. There can be winds that can blow. There's a lot of doctrines around counseling and healing and those things that are out these days. A lot of winds blowing in those areas. And there's a lot about end time events. There's a lot of doctrines surrounding that. There's doctrines about divorce and remarriage. There are doctrines about holiness. And many, many, many more. I want to make a comment about the early church fathers and the early church writings. And I want you older brothers in the back to listen very carefully. And if I say anything that you have a concern with, then you correct me later. But I want to make this comment about the early church fathers, that they are not the Bible. Is that all right to say? The Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs is not the Bible. Now, we can learn a lot from Tertullian, from Origen, from all of them. They wrote many good things. We can learn from the things they said, just like we can learn from the things that Brother Leonard Martin says. And they are just as prone to mistake as any Christian today is prone to a mistake. They have perhaps this advantage that they were a little closer to in history. They came sooner after the events of the Scripture happened. Tertullian came before Andy Dutter. There was less gap between Tertullian's ministry and Andy Dutter's ministry. So maybe Tertullian had that advantage of a little more understanding of the cultural insights or context of the teachings that were given. So we want to bless him for that and give him that room. So this is not a slam against the early church, but it is just a little concern I have that it is possible to lift up the teachings of any era of Christian teaching higher than it should be. And I don't care if it's the early church or the Anabaptists or what I'm saying to you this morning, it is all as a human with the tremendous possibility of error who is doing the teaching and must always bow to the Word of God. And I would say to you that your local ministry have this advantage that you know them and they know you, and you don't know Tertullian nor Origen. And so they have some advantage. Your local ministers have some advantage over the early church fathers. This is not to say don't study the early church. But would it be wise for you to give them a higher place in your mind, a higher authority, a bigger voice in your life than your local, God-ordained pastors and shepherds? So I would make those comments about the early church. All right. And now I have here eight questions to ask when you're encountering a new doctrine. And you will want to write them down, and I don't know, I may go too fast, but I can always give them to you later. They're not that profound, but yeah, I think they're helpful. So when you're hearing a teaching, and I want to say that hopefully in your Sunday morning services, you don't have to be asking all these questions every Sunday. Many of them should have already been answered, a while ago. Okay. For example, number one, who is doing the teaching? What is their walk of life? That's an important question when you're encountering new doctrine. But when you're listening to Brother John or whoever your local, Brother Mickey, whoever's your local minister, you should already know their walk of life, so you don't have to be sitting there of a Sunday morning, let me see, Mickey, let's see, how does he walk now? Let me think. No. You already know your ministers, so you're not going to be asking all these questions every Sunday morning. Please don't. Your minister will never let me teach at their Bible school again if you do that. But when you're encountering a new teaching, it is wise to pause and say, who is doing this teaching? And it can be very shocking. You can listen to or watch or listen to, and then you can do a little more research, and suddenly there's information that leaves you reeling, and you just wonder, and it can really affect. Yes, so those are all things to ponder. If the person is not walking in obedience to Jesus in several areas, then why are you listening to their teaching? Who? That is the who. Number two, what? What is the content? Is this content biblical without question? Is this content in agreement with the entire counsel of Scripture? Or is this content built on one verse or even a part of a verse, but conflicts with other Scriptures? I'll read that again. What is the content? Is it biblical without question? Is it in agreement with the entire counsel of Scripture? Is it built on one verse or even part of a verse, but conflicts with other Scriptures? Number three, when? When did this doctrine begin? Is it new, or does it date back to the apostles? Now, I want to park there for a minute and say that we are regularly coming in contact with truths and ways that we had not thought of them before. When I listened to Brother Andy Dutter yesterday, he can open up things out of the Scriptures that I had not thought of that way before. But you know what? The reality is with those truths that he's bringing us is they've been there all along. They have been there since the apostles. It is just that I had not thought of them. The information may not have been given to me, but it is old information being brought to me in a new and refreshing way. But it had its origins in here. It had its origins with the apostles. Did not have its origins with Constantine or with Luther or with Andy Dutter. So if it is a new doctrine, are there going to be more apostles and more New Testaments being written? Is there going to be more truth that's going to come to us other than this? No. There's no other covenant coming. This is it. Now, the Lord's going to keep showing us new things out of this in beautiful ways. Number four, where is the doctrine coming from? What is the source? What is behind it? Where is the doctrine coming from? In some ways, it's similar to who. Number five, does this teaching, does this doctrine require a life of self-denial to practice it? Does this teaching require self-denial? We know that if you look at the teachings of Jesus, you look at the teachings of the apostles, we know that most or all of them require a denial of what self would normally want to obey these doctrines. If the doctrine to which you are being exposed does not require that, and it flows well with the carnal man, it flows well with normal human desire, there is cause for some question as to whether it originates with the apostles and Jesus. Number six, will this doctrine tend towards a more careful or less careful walk of life? Will this doctrine tend towards a more careful or less careful walk of life? Number seven, would the person who is giving this teaching be willing to teach it if Jesus or the Apostle Paul were in the assembly? That's kind of a strange one, but really, I think that most preachers, most scholars would, if Jesus and the Apostle Paul were in the assembly, it would have a way of cutting through some fluff pretty quick. Number eight, what place has this doctrine filled in history? Has it been practiced before? If so, have the results of its practice been helpful to the Christian church? Have faithful Bible-practicing churches historically held to this doctrine? What place has it filled in history? So I share those eight questions with you. And now, I would like to share some practical considerations for evaluating new movements. New movements. And I've never shared this list in public before. It's something I wrote some time ago, but I'm going to share it here at this Bible school. It is a list of 10 questions to ask when a new movement begins. And what is a movement? A movement may be what I would say is a something that comes out of organized religious settings. It could be other things too. You can have secular movements. You can have Black Lives Matter movements. You can have Make America Great Again, or whatever movements you want to have. But let's say spiritual movements typically begin out of established religious settings, and they come out of that, and it's movement. We call it a movement. And there's always new movements beginning. And with all respect to all of them, we want to ask this following list of questions in humility, because many of us, I would say most of us, have been part of a movement, maybe you might say. A lot of us aren't in churches that maybe that our grandparents, some are, and that's a blessing, but a lot of us have had to move and find other settings, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But we want to just ask these questions because a lot of new movements begin, and I think it's just wise to recognize that there are certain characteristics of enduring movements, and then there are certain characteristics of maybe movements that will soon be, the wind will blow too strongly for them. So I want to share these 10 considerations with you, and I don't know if you'll have time to write them with how fast I will need to move. But perhaps you will. Number one, why did this movement begin? Was it a desire for change? And if so, what kind of change? Number two, upon what teaching is this movement founded? Most movements begin by a certain emphasis of teaching. Can be good or bad. Number three, is this movement propelled by and dependent upon one or two individuals instead of a collective group of brothers? Number four, is this movement open to scrutiny and examination? Is it being done in the light, or is there an element of secrecy with this movement? Is it open to examination from every angle? Number five, are the leaders and others involved in this movement asking for accountability and input from other believers? Number six, is the attitude of the movement one of humility? Does it demonstrate the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without partiality and without hypocrisy? What is the tone of voice or attitude or atmosphere that is exuding from this movement? Number seven, how is this movement relating to the authority structures out of which it came? Number eight, is there personal hurt, rebellion, or bitterness propelling the movement? Number nine, is this movement producing godly order and holiness? Number 10, is this movement fixated on certain emphases to the neglect of others? So I share that list with us not for ammunition or so that we can be critical of any movement that has begun or that will begin, but just maybe as some foundational concepts. And the whole thing with this message, this lesson, would be that we would have a foundation out off of which to work, so that when the wind blows, the first breeze that comes doesn't just sweep us away. And there's some stability here. There's the ability to evaluate. There's the ability to be like the Bereans, who were more noble than those of Thessalonica in this, that they heard and then they went and searched in the scriptures. And that we would be some that would think and would pray, and when we encounter new things, that we would encounter it prayerfully and with some counsel, with some consideration. And that we would not look for answers outside of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, but we would look for answers in that faith and in the Bible. The wind is blowing these days. It is blowing in Kentucky. It is blowing in Vermont. It's blowing in Ohio and Arkansas and Tennessee and Pennsylvania and everywhere you're from. And sometimes it is a little breeze, just enough to shake the dead leaves on the maple trees. Sometimes it blows stronger, a full-blown gale, and even the mature trees are a little shaken. Sometimes on stormy nights, it seems to be blowing from several different directions at once. But always the wind is blowing. Young people, don't be blown about. The gate is straight, the way is narrow, and there is a cross to carry. There is a battle to fight. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil that must be overcome. But be sure of this, that the faith that was once delivered to the saints is the true faith. Those who build their houses on the rock of the doctrine of Jesus, those who hear His sayings and do them, they will shine as the sun one day, because the narrow way, the uphill way, the kingdom way, the way of the cross leads home. God bless you.